Sorry. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to talk just for a few moments on when life gets too much, or when your world gets turned upside down, however how you might want to phrase that. How do we respond as Christians? Let me begin by saying this, telling you something you already know. We all don't look alike, okay? We don't dress alike. We don't act alike. We have different tastes in the food that we eat. We have different tastes in the books that we read, the cars that we drive, and even the music that we enjoy. We have different backgrounds. We have different jobs. We have different hobbies. Listen, our weights vary, and so do our heights. But I want to suggest to you that there is one thing that we all have in common, and when I say we all have in common, I'm talking about on every continent that makes up this globe in which you and I live. And that is, we all know what it means to hurt. We've all been hurt to one extent or the other, to one degree or another, in various forms. We've all been hurt. We all know what it means to hurt. Suffering, if you will, is just a universal language that we all can relate to. And so when life hurts and when dreams fade, we may express our brokenness. We may express that in different ways. But each one knows, listen, or will know eventually, the sting of pain. You will eventually know the sting of hurt, the sting of heartbreak, be it disease or be it divorce, be it death or be it depression. Life has a way of bringing us to our knees. How do we respond when that moment comes? And let me say this, if you think you might be the only one who's walked in here this morning, who's hurting, I would invite you to think again. One old person you told the preacher, said, "Preacher, preach to the broken hearts. There's one on every pew." I'd like to update that. It's good for preachers to preach about broken hearts, but I suggest that there's more than one on each pew. If I were to poll the assembly this morning and start with Brother Lamb and move over to Roger and to Cody and to Sandy and right on down through the back of the auditorium, you'd find out there's more than one broken heart in some way in this assembly. Folks, we got to understand that there's no one-size-fits-all solution to this problem, of suffering and trials. I don't have all the answers, but I tell you what, I know who does, and so do you. And this, get this in this sermon. If you don't get anything else, get this. If your faith counts for anything as a Christian, it must count for everything when life gets hard. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 13, a well-known verse, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." It's a common thing to have trials and tribulations and temptations. But God is faithful, the Bible says. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. But He will with that temptation. He'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise of God right there. Hey, remember that old song? That in the chorus that we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure as the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We have that anchor in Jesus Christ, don't we? So I say this, when these times come, listen, are we going to give up on God because things happen that we don't understand? What's the first thing that a lot of people in the world normally do when bad things happen to them? They blame God. Why did God do this? Why did God do this? Why does He allow me to do this? That's what people do. They have a tendency to do that. Listen, do you want your children to give up on you, parents, when things happen in their lives that they don't understand? sometimes God asks of His children the very same thing we ask of our children. Trust me. This is what God is telling us. Trust me. When bad things happen in your life, trust me, the proverb writer says in chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's that same verse paralleling with 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God will make a way of escape. He will direct your paths. Don't give up on God. Don't blame God. You may remember when Job, all the suffering that happened with Mr. and Mrs. Job. The Bible says in Job 1, around verse 22, I believe, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job didn't blame God. He lost all 10 of his children. He lost everything he had. You remember that story. Suffering, listen, does not make us unique. It's how we respond to suffering and trials that makes us unique. Sometimes we have a choice when suffering comes our way. Even for Christians, some Christians will react this way. They'll hit the panic button. That's their first course of action. They panic. They have a meltdown. And yet the Word of God said, you trust me. I've got your back. I've got you covered. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in me, God says. I'll direct your paths. So here we are in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter draws upon a theme of a powerful letter of hope. And I want to read there, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up there at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter draws on this idea of suffering. The people of all ages share in common. And so he writes to put their pain and our pain in perspective by reminding all of us that regardless of what happens, we have a living hope because we have a living Savior. There at verse number 3. I hope we remember that. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. A high priest, Hebrews 4:15, who has been tempted in all points like as we, and yet without sin. Christ knows what it is to suffer, amen? Think about that. You know what He went through. And because we Christians have a living hope through our living Savior, we can sing the chorus of another song or be reminded of it. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Yeah, because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living. Just because He lives. Let those words, let those songs of the words of that song come to our memory during these times. Let's go on and look at our context here. Let's notice four truths about trials. Verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? In those things found in verses 3, 4, and 5, and 6, or 5. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, listen, though now for a little while, look what you got to go through, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Trials are coming. It's obvious. The Scriptures teach that. Sometimes God uses suffering to get our attention. Sometimes God uses suffering to teach us a lesson. Sometimes, listen, sometimes God uses suffering to forge some needed character or to teach us humility and to be dependent upon Him. Quit trying to do it on your own. Quit putting yourself up here. Put me where I belong first. Sometimes we tend to be very self-sufficient until, like the psalmist said in Psalm 119 at verse 71, it was good for me to have been afflicted, that I may know your statutes. Sometimes, and this is a good prescription, when trials come into our life, instead of having that meltdown, instead of hitting the panic button, how about this? When afflictions come my way, when troubles and trials come my way, let's go to the source. Let's go to the Word of God. Let's be refreshed. Let's be built up by what the Word of God says in difficult times. In James chapter 1 at verse 2, James says, I want you to consider it all joy. Listen to this. James says, I want you to consider this. I want you to consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. Yeah. Not if you fall into various trials. When you fall into various trials, you count it all joy. Now you go figure that. You chew on that one for a while. Read that at face value. How in the world am I going to count it all joy when I've got a severe trial going on in my life? I don't get that. Oh, you get it. You just need to dig just a little bit deeper. Listen to what James says. There, in James. You see, he's saying, when your life is painful, listen, you're not the exception. You're the norm. Because it happens to all of us. In some form or another. Thus, we tend to focus so much on our own pain that we fail to really see the pain in others. And so it's all about me now. Look what I'm going through. Woe is me. Poor, poor, pitiful me. Yeah, James says you consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. And he says in the next verse, for the trying of your faith. You see, how do we know where we would stand in the faith if we never had any problems in our life as Christians? We wouldn't know how to deal. Think about it. So that's why we have various trials in our life, to test our faith. Am I going to stand or am I going to crumble? Am I going to melt down? Am I going to fall when something bad happens in my life? The trying of your faith produces endurance, James says. It makes you a stronger Christian for future times if you get through. If you get through. And if we encourage one another, we get through it. Well, the kind of joy which James and Peter write here is a joy that rises above adversity. Did you get that? That's what Peter's saying. That's what James is saying. It's a joy that rises above adversity. It sets an example of faith before others. You look amongst you here at Waynesville. You look at the brothers. You look at the sisters. And something terrible happens in your life. And it's shared with the congregation. The congregation is kind of focusing in on the one who's going through that difficult time. What if that one just bails out on God? Just gives up on God? What kind of example did that set for the remaining, the remnant of the congregation? I never thought he'd do that. I thought he was stronger than that. I thought she could endure. I thought she had a grip on that. Only to find out they didn't. Turn that illustration over. That same person that's going through all this, you see them still remaining faithful to God, still coming to every service, still being active in the work of the church. And you see that person doing that. What does that do for you? Well, you're encouraged by that, aren't you? I'm kind of tying these two lessons together, okay? That's what we're doing. So, faith, listen. Faith doesn't minimize the pain that we go through. Faith just simply puts a new perspective on it. God's perspective. God's perspective. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You sing that song down here, Glendon. Faith is the victory. We sing it, don't we? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And that's what James was telling us back here in James 1, 2, and 3. Faith overcomes. So, that's one way we respond when trials come in our life. Not only are trials necessary, verse 6, also in verse 6, trials are grievous. They're at verse 6 again. They're grievous. Peter says it this way. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved. Grieved. Trials are grievous. It never helps anyone, listen, to trivialize, how do I want to say this? The suffering of others. In other words, the parent who lost a son or a daughter in Afghanistan. They're not really comforted when someone comes up and say, yeah, I know how you feel. My grandfather lost a cousin in World War II. You may mean well. That's not really helping out a whole lot here. I say trials are grievous. Comparisons seldom comfort. Listen, the Bible lets us know that there's times when wisdom says to just employ silence. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7, there's a time for everything. Remember that? A time to be silent. We got to know when that time is. And then there is also a time to merely weep with the hurting. Romans 12 at verse 15. Weep with those who weep. So I say trials are grievous. Jesus never went around comparing trials. I mean, time after time after time, Jesus reaches across the path of pain to offer a compassionate hand. And sometimes Jesus would just sit down and cry with folks. You remember the death of Lazarus. You remember the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, 35. What did Jesus do? Jesus wept. He cried, you see. Not only are trials necessary, not only are they grievous, trials come in various ways. The latter part of verse 6, various trials, they come in various forms. Our trials and tribulations do. Yeah, trials can be physical. They can be emotional. Trials can be relational. They can be financial. They can be spiritual. They can come suddenly or they can come gradually. They can be public. These trials can be private. They can be related to your sin or someone else's sin or no sin at all as far as that goes. Regardless, God has no trouble matching the color of His grace to the shade of your trial. By that I mean this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 9. Paul went to the Lord on three different occasions. Do you remember what he prayed for? He prayed to have that thorn in the flesh removed, whatever that thorn was, to have it removed. Did God remove it? God did not remove it. What did God tell Paul? Paul, you're going to have to learn to live with this. And Paul said, through my infirmities, I have been made strong. Saying the same thing that James said in chapter 1, that the trying of your faith produces patience. And so it was with the Apostle Paul. Regardless of what you're facing, rely on God's strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, the prophet said, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Listen, church, I know it's easy sometimes to feel sorry for ourselves. That doesn't help. We can have our moments. I understand that. I've had mine. You've had yours. Okay? But we gotta snap out of that. The devil wants to keep us down. He wants to keep us suppressed. He wants to fill our hearts and minds with negativity, okay? To draw us away from God during these difficult times. Then, verse 7 says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, trials do have a purpose in our lives. And it's through the refining fire of God's furnace that our faith is being forged. There's our purpose. Listen to me. Will my faith melt away under pressure of the trials? Or will we come forth shining like purified gold? I want to say this. It's your choice and it's my choice. Just as genuine gold, just as real gold has to go through the process of fire, through the oven, and as it's being processed, it's getting rid of all the impurities that are found in that mineral, only to find out at the end it's real gold. It's genuine. And as you go through your fire here, as your faith is being tested, when you come out on the end, you have proven yourself to be real and genuine in the sight of God. You did not give up on God. You kept your faith in God, regardless of what trial we're going through. Well, that seems to be what Peter is alluding to. So, church, before we close, if you get anything out of this sermon, I know I said that earlier, but here's another thing. Get this. You remember this as a Christian when your world gets turned upside down. Remember this. The most powerful thing that God gives you is the power to choose. To choose your response and to choose your attitude when your world gets turned upside down. And it is a choice that you have to make and remake. As the other old song says, when the angry billows roar, when the waves fill your ship, how will you respond? Yeah, if you think you're going to wake up tomorrow and poof, all the baggage in your life, all the trials of life are going to disappear, and all the ugly and all that unwanted baggage, as I said, is going to be gone. Now, think again. It doesn't happen like that. Okay? Paul let us know that. You see, but your attitude determines how you will deal with it. Have you determined that yet in your life as a Christian? We're coming to a close here. I just want us to think about that. How am I going to deal with it? Blame God? Trust in God, that's what I'm going to do. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do, you see. Yes, you can be forgiven and thank God, but you choose by your response and attitude to keep suffering by focusing on the scars rather than the remedy. Sometimes, you know, we've all had scabs on us from wrecking on the bicycle or playing sports, and the scab comes on there. And you know what? If you keep picking at that scab, you ever do that? I've done that, you know. Just kept picking. It doesn't get well. It doesn't heal. But when you let it go, and when you treat it, it gets well. In a spiritual perspective, that's what we need to do. Don't pick at those old wounds. Don't open that closet of skeletons. That's in your past. You've been forgiven, right? And if God has forgiven us for that, who am I to even get near the door and open that door up again? Why do that? Why self-inflict ourselves with that kind of pain? All right, so we trust in God. Let me say this in closing. We have to keep hope alive in this life. But those who hope in the Lord, and here's that song, Glendon, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and they will not grow weary. They will walk and they will not faint. Oh, what power. That's obviously Isaiah 40 at verse 31. Listen, we're not the only ones of God's children who've ever encountered difficult times. We use Job. Ask Joseph. Ask Paul. Ask Peter. Ask Jesus. And they all endured. They all got through it. They all came out of it. You and I can do likewise. If you're here this afternoon and you're just struggling with life, I mean, your trial is really, really just eating at you. I mean, it's bringing you down spiritually. Can I say this? It's time. It's past time. It's past time to let it go. It's not doing anything but harming you spiritually. You cannot give your whole heart to God if you're still holding on to trials and tribulations in your life. You got to trust in God. If you're subject, would you please stand as we sing the song Brother Roger has chosen.